One of the patterns that you'll see throughout, as we've gone through Revelation, you'll see the judgment of God being proclaimed. But you'll also see the mercy of God to those who believe in Him. You see that consistently, and you'll see it here. You'll see the mercy of God, and you'll see the judgment of God. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, and remember that we're seeing layers of the same events at times, and we'll see that even as we look in this passage here. In Revelation 14:14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle." Daniel speaks about him coming on the clouds in power and glory. We find that when Jesus went to heaven, what did he say? When the angels spoke to him afterwards, he said, "Well, how did Jesus ascend into heaven?" He went up on a cloud. And the angels told the apostles as they were gazing up into heaven, "Why do you stand here gazing?
The same Jesus that went up is going
He's going to come down the same manner." So we see the same picture here. Behold, as John sees him, one on a cloud, one like the Son of Man. And that title was used by Jesus Christ. Remember, there was two titles that he used, the Son of Man and the Son of
God.
Son of God. One represented his
humanity.
And the other one represented his deity. That's the fact that he was God. And in this case, he says he's still called the Son of Man. Even though he's ascended into heaven, he took humanity into heaven. And as in humanity as well, he was coming to judge, not just in his deity, because the title here is the Son of Man. We might think that he's only coming as the Son of God, but he's coming as the Son of Man because he is the ruler of the earth, because he is the ruler of humanity. He has the right to judge as well. And here's the one coming, like the Son of Man. And on his head is a golden crown. What does that tell us?
He's king.
Huh? He's king. He's king of kings. A little further on in Revelation 19, it says he's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords, right? So you'll see different pictures of the coming of the Lord. Later on, when you see him coming, he's coming on a white horse. He's coming with his garment. It says the king of kings and Lord of lords written upon him. But we see him coming on a white cloud. But we also see him, it says that he's seated on the white cloud here. Sat one like the Son of Man. So this picture of him being seated is a little bit different. It's not like he's standing. He's seated. And yet having on his hand a golden crown. But what else did he have?
A sharp sickle.
Does anybody know what a sickle looks like?
Curved,
it's got a curved blade on it. What are all the pictures down through the centuries that people have made of the Grim Reaper? You see him with a sickle, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, that's probably where it came from here. The interesting, the word sickle, I believe, is used, it might be seven times in this short passage of Scripture, in this passage that we're looking at, the sickle. And the sickle was for the purpose of harvesting, wasn't it? So we're going to actually look at two harvests here in this passage of Scripture. And the first harvest, we find there the Son of Man coming. And we find him with in his hand a sharp sickle. He is coming to bring a harvest. He's coming to harvest something. And so now in 14:15, we have an interesting passage because it says another angel came out of the temple. Previous to this, in this chapter, we saw three angels, if you remember, each one making declarations and bringing judgments. And this angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. Now, where's this temple? It's got to be the heavenly.
Yes.
I mean, because this is where he's coming from. Yes. This is the dwelling place of God. This is from the very dwelling place of God, and he's crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, you might say, well, what's an angel telling Jesus what to do? But we know that this declaration, he said it with a loud voice. It wasn't just to him who sat on the cloud, but it was in the hearing of all that the time had finally come. And that this, of course, coming from the temple, he's coming from the presence of the Father. And so this is not only a declaration to Jesus, but it's a declaration to all. The time has come. Remember that even at the last time, when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Lord comes, that he will come with the sound of a great trumpet. And so here we have the cry of the angel, we'll have the sound of the trumpet. All these things happen at the coming of the Lord. And he says, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So I wonder what he's reaping here. Is he reaping souls for salvation, or is he reaping souls for judgment? What do you think?
Judgment.
You say judgment, okay. Anybody else? There's only two options here. What do you think?
He's reaping the saved.
What's that?
He's reaping the saved.
Okay, so he says he's reaping the Christians, the saved. And so, remember, in this passage it says the harvest of the earth is ripe. That might be a hint that he's reaping the saved, because it's a harvest, okay? You don't harvest weeds, do you?
No, you don't, but when the weeds grow aside and...
Okay, well, let's look and see what it says here. We'll go on from there. And so he was sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, does this mean that Jesus is literally going to come with a big sickle and go sweeping across the whole planet and ripping people up with a sickle?
No.
Does it mean that?
No.
Obviously not. That's not saying that that's not what John saw in his vision, right? Okay. But that is, there is definitely symbolism here. It's symbolism because it's the time of the harvest, is what he's saying, and he's going to come and he's going to take that harvest home. Now, let's find out what the next passage says. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. So that clarifies where the temple is.
That's right.
Right? It's not the temple in Jerusalem. No. It's the temple that's in heaven. And he also has a sharp sickle. So there's another harvest happening. Right? Another gathering. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So now we have a second harvest. Is there any indication what this harvest is about?
Judgment
on the unsaved.
Yeah.
So we have the harvest of the saved, and we have the harvest of the lost.
Mm-hmm.
Given to us here, shown to us here. Now, the picture that's given here is that the lost are like the grapes of the earth. Mm-hmm. But you've heard the old title. I think there's a book called The Grapes of Wrath. That's probably where the title came from here. That the picture that's given here is that they are harvested not to be gathered in, but to be judged. So that the picture is that they're thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God, and then they are trampled under the feet of Almighty God. Now, does this mean literally that God is going to grab all the people, or the angel's going to grab all these people and throw them into this big vat and begin to trample on them? No. It is a picture again of harvest, only a different kind of a harvest. Bringing in for the crushing of the wrath of God. This is a tremendous picture here. And all the solemn thought of anyone who comes under the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God is a very solemn picture. So again, we find here in Revelation the gathering of the saints to the Lord, and we find the gathering of the lost to judgment. Pictures over and over again given in Scripture. Some would say, well, this one first gathering must have been long before the other gathering. The time frame is not given here. It seems almost simultaneous. We do know. It may very well, some people believe, as we already talked about, that there will be a pre-tribulation rapture 7 years before, and then there will be the gathering of the Christians. My view is that Christ will come, The saints will rise up to meet him in the air, and he will come down from there and pour out his judgment on the world. Either way, the clarity of the matter is that the saints will go to be with the Lord, but the lost will not. That one place we will find a place of harvest, and one we will find a place of judgment. And here we see both given in this passage. It is interesting that it seems as if the Lord doesn't do both in this passage of Scripture. It seems as if there was an angel sent to serve in this capacity to bring them in. The first one we know is the Lord. The second one is it's an angel. It's not the Lord. But nevertheless, I can tell you who's doing the trampling. It's the Lord. The reason why we know is because we can see it in other passages as well. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, that is 184 miles, is the picture that's given here. And that's actually 40 times 4, is it? 40s, I believe. 1,600, yes. So, some believe that it's going to be outside the literal city of Jerusalem, and that there's going to be a crushing by the Lord, and that the blood is going to flow probably 4 to 5 feet high for 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. If you do the math on it, it's a little questionable how many people you're going to have to
yeah, but there's a lot of people that's going to be crushed
to make that much blood.
That would be an awful lot. How many pints of blood do we have in our body? You know
what
I mean?
We have about 4 to 5 gallons of blood in our bodies. So if you do the math on it, depending on how wide it is, you would take 200 million to make a stream about, I think, 5 to 10 feet wide. So it would take 200 million people in one place in order for that to happen. It would take, if it's wider than that, you're getting into the billions of people. So the question is this, again, we've seen that there's pictures here. Is this pictorial, or is this a literal, you know, river of blood as high as the horse's bridle for 200 miles? I don't know. Some say it is and some say it isn't. But one thing for sure, it is declaring that there's going to be a great judgment going to fall. That all of that blood depicts the death of those who have opposed God, the destruction of those who have not followed the Lord. I'm open to more comments. Yeah. Remember that it's symbolic in that respect, but yeah.
You have the cow steps on your foot, the horse steps on your foot, that hurts.
Yeah, that's for sure. No question. It is a picture of the fullness of the judgment of Almighty God on lost people. There's no question about that. Everyone is in agreement with that.
Yes.
Yeah. However, we'll look at some other verses, and you can decide for yourself if we look at a few more verses from other passages of Scripture that kind of correlate with some of this. We look in Revelation 19, and we have this passage where he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Is there any question as to who this is?
No.
This is Jesus Christ, right? And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, does this mean the Lord is going to come on a white horse and we're all the armies of heaven are going to be on white horses? Probably not. Again, we're looking at pictures here. out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So instead of a sickle, the picture here is a sharp sword, right? So we have multiple pictures, and I cannot see it not being the same event. Can you? A similar event, one harvest was one, the other harvest the other. And this is a harvest, it seems, when you look in Revelation 14, does it seem if it's just a harvest around the city of Jerusalem? When it says to gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So he thrust, the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Would you think that that's just a little place around Jerusalem that that happened? So it is the entire world, which means, again, if you say that it is the blood that flowed from the literal Jerusalem for 200 miles, you'd have to sickle them all, put them all into one spot, and then squeeze all the blood out of them, as you said, Gary. So when you look at the passage, you see that there's got to be pictorial here. But one thing for certain is that he's going to come, and he's going to come in great judgment. Because it says in Revelation 19:15, he will strike the nations. That is all the peoples of the earth. The word nations carries with it the idea of ethnic groups, all the ethnic groups, all the people of the planet. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And look what it says next. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He presses. He's the one that does the trampling. He's the one that does the judging. No wonder it says in Revelation chapter 6, as they're calling on the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And again, I believe that Revelation 6 is a picture of the same event, layered over, looking at it from different perspectives, and gathering a little more of who this one is and what it is that he has come to do. So, I mean, it's pretty plain in a sense that either people are on the saved side of things or on the lost side of things. There doesn't seem to be any middle ground here, does there? There's two harvests, one for those who are redeemed, one for those who are lost. Oh, how we want people to be on the right side of things.
Yes. Would this include the people that have already died and have been brought back for this judgment?
It'd be difficult to say that. I think that the first harvest would include all those who have died in Christ. I don't think anybody will be excluded from that in the sense that the resurrection takes place at the return of the Lord. It would be difficult for it not to be so. In Matthew 24, it says he will gather together all his elect from the four corners of the earth. So there would be the resurrection of the saved would definitely take place at that time. The judgment of the lost, it seems it speaks about another resurrection for them at the great white throne. Now, some people believe that that resurrection will be a thousand years later. Others believe that it will happen right around the same time. So it depends on where you are. But there's definitely two resurrections in that respect. The resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the lost. So if you believe that it's all happening in one event, then in John chapter 5, it speaks about the two being resurrected at the same time. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. If you look at Jesus speaking in the Gospel of Matthew about separating the sheep from the goats, it seems as if it is all at the same time, that the sheep are separated from the goats. One goes this way and one goes that way. So that would lean itself to saying that there wouldn't be this great gap of time in between. So, but there was, like I said, there's some differences of opinions on that because it does speak about this thousand years. Is it a literal thousand years? Many would say yes it is and some would say it isn't. But definitely we do know whether it's happening here, here, or here and a little bit later, we do know that the saved are going to be with the Lord and the lost are going to fall under the judgment of Almighty God. And if it just stopped there, that they got trampled and that was the end of it, it would be one thing. But we find more than that happening when we look in the scriptures. We find much more than that to come. Good question. Don't know, I didn't give you a straight answer though, did I?
What about the souls that are already in heaven and the souls that are already in hell? Because when you die...
Okay, that's another good question. From what we understand in scriptures, there is a place of torment now. Because the rich man died and was buried.
That's right.
And in Hades he lifted up his eyes and he was in torments. So there's present torment for those who are have already died. But their bodies aren't there, just their souls.
Okay.
So there's a torment there. Somehow that is a real torment and they have some kind of a body in Jesus' description. As the man said, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And that was a present situation because... his brothers were still living on earth. So it wasn't the end of the age, right? And he wanted Lazarus to go back. But we know that Lazarus was comforted and he was tormented. Some would say that Jesus released all the souls from the Old Testament to come to heaven to be with him upon the resurrection. And they would take that from a couple of verses in Scripture, one being where there were people who rose from the dead at the time of the death of Jesus, if you remember.
Yes,
yeah. But it's an assumption. It doesn't say that in the passage. It just says that's what happened. So, but we do know that everyone who dies in the Lord is comforted, is with the Lord, and yet they are still waiting for the redemption of their body. So when this harvest happens, the first harvest that Christ speaks of would probably be the harvest that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it speaks about the dead in Christ shall rise first, and that we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Or in Thessalonians speaks about it as well. Yeah. So that's the resurrection of the saved, right? And the... And also the ones who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord go to be with the Lord. That's that first harvest that he speaks about. The second, we have the unsaved are going to be reunited to their bodies. Okay? And they are going to experience then a judgment from God where they will be cast into the lake of fire. So it'll be there. It won't be a time of redemption. It won't be the time of a second chance. There's no such thing mentioned in Scripture. It is appointed a man wants to die. After death comes the judgment. So they will face the wrath of Almighty God. The ones who have died, but also the ones who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Now, whether this one here, some would say that. The resurrection of the dead, of the lost dead, will be much later. But regardless of that part of it, we do know that all the unsaved people who are on the planet at that time are going to receive the judgment from God. They're going to be experiencing the wrath of God. Are you more confused now than when I started answering that?
We are.
One thing for certain, and that's what you really want to lay hold of as you look at these passages, is that there's going to be a harvest. Make sure that you're on the right side of the harvest. Make sure that others are on the right side of the harvest as best we can to warn them to flee from the wrath to come, to put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. That these things are real. In the reality of judgment, they are real. In the reality of salvation, they are real. Thank God that there is a harvest. I'm glad for the first harvest. Wouldn't look very good if it wasn't for this one, right? When we have this one like the Son of Man thrusting in his sickle and reaping. And so I'm thankful for that harvest. Praise God for it. And that harvest is still ongoing. You know, just as if they picture the grim reaper coming for people, in one respect, there is a harvest happening now, is there not? There is a harvest. There are people that are coming into the kingdom of God, and there also is the wheat and the tares getting burned up, even now, when when we look, consider that. Let's go to a passage in the book of, let's look at these first. In the book of Joel, it talks about something that looks a lot like what we've been reading. Joel 3:9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations. Gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come on, come go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And that's a prophecy from the Old Testament. And this one seems quite literal in a sense. It seems like a judgment and a battle. That's why you have, you know, the Battle of Armageddon spoken of. It seems like a physical situation where there will be a great judgment, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now, whether it is, this is a picture of the Valley of Jehoshaphat is outside of Jerusalem. It was Napoleon who looked upon the Valley of Jehoshaphat, wrote on the Valley of Armageddon, and said, it's the perfect battlefield for the greatest battle to ever take place. He was referring to the battle at the end times. Will there be a great multitude, a great battlefield happen outside of literal Jerusalem? There may very well be. I certainly wouldn't want to discount that. Will there be a judgment, a great judgment come upon armies that are gathered there? That's very possible. And it may very well be that this is part of that. But we can see there's a greater picture when we look in Revelation, as it speaks about the whole earth being harvested. And it may very well be that all will happen at the same time. There could be a great army gathered there, but there will also be a harvest of all of the lost of the world, as well as all of the saved. And so we can see that prediction here given in Joel. And the sun and the moon will go dark, and the stars will diminish in their brightness, and the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So in the midst of judgment, what do we find?
Mercy.
You find the protection of God. We find the judgment of Almighty God coming. And then we also find the protection of Almighty God present. And you know that this prediction, the sun and the moon growing dark and the stars diminishing in their brightness, you see even Peter speaking of the similar thing, the moon shall be turned into blood at the coming of the Lord, that there, the heavens will be shaken, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 6 as well, that these kinds of things are being repeated all throughout the scriptures. Lamentations 1:15, the Lord has trampled underfoot all the mighty men in my midst. He's called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. And that was a judgment that came on Israel back then. But the same picture is used here of the Lord trampling the winepress of his wrath. Same pictures. In Matthew 13:24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. I think this was referred to. Someone mentioned it. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Tares are weeds. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together till the harvest. At the time of a harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, it doesn't mean that they went out and got all the tares out and then came out and got all the wheat out. They did the harvest, and then they took the tares to one place, and they took the wheat to another. So in this case, it's not speaking about grapes, but it's speaking about the grain and the weeds, saying one goes one place and one goes the other. So when we look at the passage of Scripture that we see here, we aren't going to figure it all out completely because of the imagery, but we can certainly say this: the Lord will harvest His own. He will bring His own home. He's not going to make a mistake. There's nobody going to get mixed up and suddenly going to pull out, oh, I went and took some weeds in by mistake. We find that in another parable where Jesus spoke about the people that were invited to the wedding feast and somebody tried to get in without the garments on. He said, depart from me.
Wasn't he in?
What's that?
He was in the kingdom.
He said, it's a parable, right? Okay. And he says, you know, cast them out into the darkness. Why? Because he didn't belong there. And also, he gives another statement when he says, many will seek to enter in and say, Lord, Lord, have we not open up unto us? And he says, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. So we have this he's not going to make a mistake. The Lord's not going to mess up on this. He's going to gather His own. They're going to be with Him forever. And the lost are going to be judged. And it's going to be as severe as all that. Now, as many people might say, well, you know, if you got religion, keep it to yourself. Or people would say, well, you know, you just follow what you follow. You believe what you believe. And everybody believes what they believe. And, it'll all work out in the end. It won't all work out in the end. If you believe the Bible at all, you know this, that either people are saved or they are lost. And if they're, it would be an awful thing for someone to think that they're saved and find themselves on the wrong end of the stick. And Jesus actually said that's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of people are going to be in a situation where they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we walked in your presence. We've ate in your streets. We've done this. Or Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We were preachers. We prophesied in your name. There will be people who will think they're okay and suddenly find themselves on the wrong side of it. And that's a shocker. So it is so vital that we speak the truth in love to people. We challenge people. We encourage people to find out where they really are. Do they know the Lord? Are they saved? Are they the Lord's? It's not your place to judge other people whether they're saved or not. Not in that respect. But Jesus did say, you will know them by their fruit. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. If rotten fruit's coming out of the tree, then it's a scary thing. If someone professes to be saved, but rotten fruit's coming out, there's a possibility there's something radically wrong there from the beginning. It's from the beginning. So it's so important that people come to know the Lord and that we speak the truth. We speak it in love. But we understand the judgment day is coming. It's coming for people all the time. But this whole world is only going to stand so much. And God is only going to stand so much, and the day will come when that angel will cry out and say, the time has come, the harvest is ready. He says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him, saying, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That's the end of chapter 14.